Father God, this morning we thank you, God, that we can sing praises like this to you. God, just remind us of your strength and your majesty, of your purpose in us. God, that we can declare that to you. That is who you are. You are the one who makes a way where there doesn't seem to be any way. You do keep your promises, God, because you're true to yourself. Not because you owe us anything, but because when you make a promise, your character demands that you keep it. And we are the beneficiaries. And we thank you for that. You're the light in the darkness, Father. God, where there doesn't seem to be an answer, we know that you're out there working around us. We know that whatever needs to happen is around the corner and we can't see it, but you're there. You don't wonder if it's going to happen, God. You don't get caught off guard. You're not surprised. You're not shocked. Gotta love the words of that song. That you make a way for the hurting heart. That you clear up confusion. God, we love that we get to be participants in your kingdom. And Father, as we claim your promises, God, may we always be so careful to claim them in context. And just let you be who you are. We don't confuse who you are with who we wish you were. But that we understand by faith that every single thing that you do is exactly right. It always has purpose. And it is always for our benefit, Father. God, at this Thanksgiving season, God, we're so grateful and we're so thankful. God, I'm so grateful that you gave me that message of gratitude in this series just a couple of weeks ago. And we had that on our minds. And God, as we listen to words like this and we sing words like this, how can we be anything but grateful? Thank you that you carry us, that you purpose in our lives things that we can do for your kingdom and that we can see you moving through us and working in us as that happens, God, that we have the ability to experience you, that it's more than head knowledge, that it's a relationship. God, this morning, whatever's on our mind, whatever's distracting us, I just pray that you would just erase it, push it away. God, that we would just come to listen, to hear, to understand, to embrace, and to be transformed. Go ahead of us even now, God. Be the way maker. Make a path from your word to our heart. And may we trust you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. We have arrived at the end of this series that we've been in called Already and Not Yet. If you haven't been here, I'll just catch up real quick by telling you that I know that title doesn't make sense, and yet in the spiritual world, it makes perfect sense. God has declared us already in His Word, not by anything that we have done, but what He has done for us through His Son, His perfect Son, giving us that great exchange, giving us His life and His perfection for our life and our imperfection. And so we are already kingdom people because He has declared us as kingdom people. He says that we are inheritors. He says that we are children of God. We are adopted, that we are forgiven, that we are holy, that we are blameless. The list goes on and on and on. It should humble us at every moment that God has chosen to declare that about us in our lives because He sees us that way through His Son. So we are already. The Bible says that no one can snatch us out of His hand. That's how already we are. But we're not yet. The majority of God's Word, especially in the New Testament, speaks directly to Christ followers, teaching us how to be Christ followers. And so it's directed toward the not yet in our life so that our not yet becomes more of an already. And I apologize for my microphone this morning. I have adjusted it until I cannot adjust it anymore. And it is driving me absolutely crazy. It keeps popping off my ear. So please don't let that be distracting to you and you out there in Facebook land. But I know I might kind of fade in and out just a little bit as that moves around. We got to get that fixed, okay? But are you with me? is driving me nuts, and you know I'm ADD, right? So we got to work on that just a little bit. Keep me focused here this morning. So if you see that, don't worry about it. It's just what's happening right now. By the way, if you're watching out there in Facebook, please like us and share us so that other people can hear God's word. We would greatly appreciate that. And for those of you who are a part of our church and you're at home because of COVID, you're trying to take it lightly and you're trying to just be a little bit more isolated, we are in prayer for you. We love you. We miss you. And for those of you who are visiting on Facebook, we're glad that you're with us, that you've connected. I don't say that often enough, so that popped into my mind. I just want to make sure that I say that to you this morning. But we are finishing up this series called Already and Not Yet. And we've talked in week one about character. We talked about our character is designed to reflect the character of God. So the more work that God does in us, the more we reflect his character. And the more we reflect his character, the more the lost world sees that we are different, that it is worth following God, that the church is relevant for today, and it answers some needs that people have in their lives. For those who are inside the church, especially if you're a brand new Christian, us as Christ followers who are growing in our relationship with God, it gives you a sort of a pathway through our lives to see how to grow in Christ. And so it's very important. Our character is important. And not our character as in our personality, but our character as in reflecting God's character. In week two, we talked about gratitude. And we have so much to be grateful for because every single thing that is given to us in life is undeserved, and yet we get it anyway. Amen? We get to wake up and breathe air because God allows that to happen. We were created in the image of God. He has forgiven us through his Son. He calls us already. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. And gratitude is something that if you get too used to your Christian life and put it in the routine category, if you put it in the traditional category, if you put it in the everyday mundane category, you're going to forget that what you have to be grateful for is the most important thing in your life. And so we always need to go back to gratitude. And then last week we talked about awe, and I asked you, what awes you? And then what awes you about God? Have you lost your awe of God? Is a baby's breath more awesome than what God has done for you? You think about those things that are awesome. Is a sunset that just stops you in your tracks and you're like, wow, that's amazing. And it's God's creation screaming at us about God. But is that more amazing to you than God himself? Are we more interested in the gifts of God than the giver? Have we lost our awe? We've talked about all those things. And today I want to tie it together by telling you that those things will grow and flourish in community. I can't be as grateful as I need to be without my community of believers around me. Amen? Because when I hear about your gratitude, it reminds me of my gratitude or what I should be grateful for. When I see your awe, it reminds me of how awesome God is. When I see your character growing, your character developing, when I begin to hear God through your life, it spurs me on, as the Bible says, to love and good deeds. And so what we have is all of these things created for the church, in the community of the church, to be shared with transparency in the church. That also means that your already needs to be shared, but your not yet needs to be shared too. Amen? We don't like to share our not yet, do we? I mean, I don't mind sharing your not yet, but I don't want to share my not yet, right? But the church needs that, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today. The power of the already can be effective in community, but the power of not yet can also be effective in community. All right? That's very important. Listen to this quote by Dan Allender. I told you that this series just sort of sprung into my heart from a book I was reading called Leading with a Limp by Dan Allender. Just a couple of pages just jumped off the page at me, and God immediately gave me a sermon series. And so this quote comes from that particular reading, and this is what he says. He says, since you were there when your story happened, that makes sense? That you're completely there, like the inside and the outside, right? Since you were there when your story happened, entering into your story would seem like the easiest thing in the world to do. But actually, nothing is more difficult. And the reason is we only know or let ourselves know part of our story. We hold on to either what we wish to remember or to what serves us well to recall, and we flee from the parts of our story that most deeply expose and unnerve us. True? How many of you just love the bad parts of your story? You can't wait to tell everybody. I'm looking for hands, right? Well, at least you don't need counseling for that, right? How many of you love to share the good parts of your story, right? Everybody does. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how God has moved in my life. But the thing is, if God moved in your life, then there was a not yet that turned into an already. Okay? Otherwise, bless you, he doesn't need to move in your life because you got it all together and you're all that in a bag of chips. Right? So the not yet is where God is constantly moving. The already we can definitely praise him for, and he does move in the already, but it's the not yet where he's transforming us into the image of Christ, and we should be willing to share our not yet in community. So then the question becomes, why doesn't the church share their not yet? Is it because we're afraid that the church won't accept our not yet? I think it is. I think we want to share in people's joys, but we don't want to share in their trials. It's too hard, right? It might take time. It might be shocking. Your life might be shocking. My life might be shocking. We're not perfect. When we come in with our Photoshop version of ourselves, we're actually robbing the church. Think about an unbeliever who's in the church or out in the world that encounters you, or a brand new believer who's in the church and they're watching your life and you're here all the time in your Photoshop, Facebook post life. How are they ever going to get there? Because they think you're here and they're there and they don't see a pathway through your life because they don't see God continuously redeeming you because you're not talking about your not yet. We all have not yets. There's not a perfect person in the room, and there never will be unless Jesus walks through the door. Amen? He's making us that way by transforming us constantly from one column to the other in our daily lives. But we've got to be willing to share the imperfect part of our lives, the struggle of our lives. There's not a single person in this room that is perfect. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't have pride. Have you ever thought you're the one that's right? That's pride. Have you ever thought if we just do it my way, it'll work out great? You know, I always say if I were president, right? That's kind of our mentality. A lot of times what we do, we don't even realize we're doing it. We say it's just easier if I do it myself. What we're really saying is nobody can do it like I can do it, right? Or I'm too busy, I'm too whatever to take the extra time to train somebody. I can do it in half the time as me, but it still surprises you. We all struggle with pride in some way or another. And so we're all imperfect. So we can own that one together. I just called you out on it. It's in all of your lives. So now that's one thing you know about each other, right? And you know about me, pride. And there's a whole lot of other things. But if we aren't letting each other in on those journeys and those struggles that we're going through, then who's going to walk with us? Who's going to know they need to walk with us? Who's going to know you need someone walking with you? We've got to share all those aspects. And it's the safety of the church and the community of the church where that should be able to be as real and transparent as any other place. Make sense? But we've got to get to that point where we're not worried about somebody comparing to somebody else, but rather somebody having as much joy walking with you in your joy as they have joy walking with you in your imperfections. And if that level isn't the same, somewhere along the way, you're probably going to fall through the cracks. It's probably just going to happen. And we don't want that to happen. So let me ask you a question. How is a person supposed to see how God can redeem, how God can renew, how God can refresh, right? All those rewords even keep you and continue with you if you only tell the edited Photoshop version of your story? How will they know that you're being transformed? So they read the scripture that says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, but you're always the same. When everybody knows that there's a flaw in there somewhere, but we're just not being real. One of the things I love about our life groups is that we can get in there and we can just be real and nitty-gritty and raw. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? Those four people over there need help. Just kidding. They're in my life group. But those are some transparent people right there. And I love, love, love my life group because we just like tell it like it is. Here's my story. And it comes out. Everybody's like, wow, I was so moved by that story. Not I was so shocked by that story. And we begin to walk with each other and grow with each other and know each other's weaknesses. When you get into the nitty-gritty of the church, when you get into the community of the church where things are really happening, that's when you begin to discover how you can grow and share your story because we all have a story. And as I always tell you, your story what? Matters. Your story matters. Your imperfect story matters. Who you were matters. Who you are matters. And the road in between those two places matters. Your life is a pathway of hope to others. as he or she sees God moving in you and changing you along the way. That person's going to say, I can be changed too, because they're seeing the power of God in your life. We all have what I like to call a Romans chapter 7 story, right? We looked at Romans chapter 7 3 weeks ago, where Paul just kind of got in everybody's face and just let it all spill out. I mean, Paul was the it guy, right? He is the church planter. He is the one that goes back and reinforces and encourages the church. He's the letter writer of the majority of the letters in the New Testament. We got Philippians and Galatians and Colossians, and we've got the two letters to the Corinthians and two to Timothy, and we've got the letter to Romans, and it just goes on and on. He wrote the majority of the New Testament teaching people how to live, and yet at several places in the Word of God, especially in Romans chapter 7, with most detail, he begins to spill out a whole other story about his life that nobody really knows about. We have this story of Paul where he went from Saul to Paul overnight and just became sinless, right? No. But we see he went from persecuting the church to being Mr. Church Planter. And then all of a sudden he comes along in Romans 7 and he says, by the way, I need to tell you something about myself. And I don't know how you feel about it, but when I read it, as I told you 3 weeks ago, it encouraged me as a new believer that even Paul had a pathway that he was walking. He hadn't just arrived. Because I always wanted to be like Paul. At least I thought I wanted to be like Paul. I don't want to be persecuted. So maybe I don't want to be like Paul. But that pathway became very important to me. So I want to go back and revisit that again today. Go to Romans chapter 7 in your New Testament. It's the sixth book in your New Testament. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then the book of Romans. And in Romans chapter 7, let's revisit that story about Paul, because we want to make sure that people's pathway is evident to other people. If you don't let people in on what God is doing, what God has done in your life, people tend to have a belief system that if I just work hard enough, pray long enough, whatever it may be, then God will accept me. But it's not by works. God does all the work. We play in that game. Amen? God does all the work. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul is talking about the law. Now, the law is the Ten Commandments, and then even the law that was handed down beyond that, that all of the Jews would follow. He's talking about the law, and what he's saying about the law is that the law is perfect. Okay? We know that the law wasn't given for us to be perfect. The law wasn't even given for us to follow. The law was actually given to show us that we what? Can't do it. We can't follow it. The law was given to show us we need a Savior. Now, obviously, God wanted us to follow the law, but he also gave laws that you followed in case you broke the law, because he knew we would break the law. And so Paul is talking about this very thing, the fact that the law is perfect and we're not. We are law breakers. And so we pick up in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, and he says this. He says, we know that the law is spiritual or perfect, okay? We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual. See, when Paul says that, I don't know why it makes me feel better about myself, but for some reason it does. I mean, at least I know I'm in good company. I mean, I'm in the church planter of, I'm a Christ follower because of what Paul did, planting these churches. I mean, it's crazy to think about. I'm a beneficiary of the apostles going out, Paul in particular, and just spreading the word to the Gentiles. I'm a beneficiary of that. And so when I see that Paul went through this journey of being unspiritual and yet God used him, I feel like there's hope for my life to be used despite all of my flaws. Amen? And you can have the same hope. So he says, we know the law is spiritual or perfect, and I am unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I'm born into sin. I'm a slave to sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's standard. So I'm sold as a slave to sin. And then this is what he says. He says, I do not understand what I do. Do you hear the frustration? Have you ever been there? I don't know how that came out of my mouth. It came out of your sin nature. It's all in us. All it takes is the right circumstances for it to come out. You know, when you squeeze a lemon, lemon juice comes out, and we're lemons. And the unspiritual comes out when you squeeze us. That sourness can come out when we get squeezed. And so Paul says, I don't understand what I do. And then he expresses his urgency and his angst, I guess you would say. He says, for what I want to do, and he's talking about spiritually, For what I want to do spiritually, I do not do. Have you ever been there? Has God ever told you to do something and you haven't done it? Maybe you didn't even want to do it, but you knew you should. Maybe you were afraid, right? But you want to do it, but you don't want to do it. Paul's talking about that. He says, For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, talking about a sin, I do. Been there? Still there? Got some not yets in your life? Me too. He says, and if I do what I do not want to do, then I agree that the law is good. The law is perfect. The law is holy. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Again, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. When he says this, he doesn't just wipe our sin out. He doesn't say you are now sinless. There are actually pastors out there preaching today. You need to start listening to who you listen to. Amen? Because there are some very popular pastors out there today who will say, I'm not a sinner. From their mouth to my ear. If that's what you hear, run. I don't care how good the other 99% is. Run. John 1, or 1 John, he says, if you say you have no sin, then you make him out to be a liar and the truth is not in us. We're sinners. We're saved sinners, amen? But we're sinners. And we prove it to ourselves and we prove it to God every single day. And so here Paul is saying, you know, he's just struggling. He says it's not me that do it, it's sin living in me. And I know that nothing good lives in me. Nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. Wouldn't it be great if when you were saved, God deposited a spiritual nature in you and said, I'll take the sin nature and I'll take care of that. I'll remove that from you. Bunch of perfects walking around. Can you imagine trying to out-perfect each other? Of course, that would be sin if you're trying to out-perfect somebody. But there's a war that's going on inside of us. He says, for I have the desire to do what is good. Don't miss that. If you have the desire to do what is spiritually good, which is what Paul is talking about, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit living in you. Not the desire to be good. A lost person can desire to be a good person. But if you have the desire to be spiritually good because you know God's word, then that is the evidence of his Spirit working in you. So don't let Satan whisper in your ear and say, well, because you did that, you're not a Christian. But here he says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I have a problem. I can't carry it out. Have you ever had good intentions? Even with God? I'm going to witness to my coworker today. God's told me to. You psyched yourself out because you're nervous, right? Or whatever it may be. I'm going to do something. I'm going to be listening for how God's working. And then the moment happens and you freak on the inside and you don't do it because of self-preservation. I don't want to be seen this way. And then later on you beat yourself up, right? That desire to share God's word comes from God's Spirit. And I tell you, the more you share God's word, the less you'll have to worry about that. The more comfortable you become, the more real. When you begin to see other lives transformed because of you sharing things like that, you'll learn to overcome in that area of your life. He says, I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. You know, if you read that often enough, you're kind of like, I think I'm better off than Paul here. But I'm not. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So, I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, he's talking about his spirit man, he's talking about the man that's alive in Christ, okay? He says, in my inner being, he says, I delight in God's law. Again, if you're not a Christ follower, you can't delight in God's word. God's word will seem like a burden to you. God's word will seem like an order to you. But if you're a Christ follower, you delight in God's word. You read God's word and you're like, woohoo! Even the hard stuff, right? Have you been there? In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body. He's talking about his flesh, this earth suit we live in, right? He says, I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. And then he makes this confession, what a wretched man I am. Have you ever felt that tension in your life? Have you ever beat yourself up over it? I mean, that's our statement, isn't it? What a wretched person I am. We need to own that. You know what I'm saying? It'll help you overcome a whole lot of stuff in your life. It'll help you overcome your pride. Because if you can't say what a wretched man I am, then you can't say I need a Savior. What a wretched person I am. Say it. Oh, good. You didn't say you are. I'm glad. I was worried about that. It was going to come back at me. What a wretched man I am. And he says, who will rescue me from this body of death? I love the urgency that is in Paul. I love the agony that's in Paul. Like, he wants to be free from this. He hates the tension, even though the tension is good because it's evidence that we're saved. He wants to overcome it, but he also realizes it's just in his flesh. In this temporary earth suit that he's walking around in, he's struggling. He knows that he's already, and he knows one day he'll be free, but he's not afraid to say, this is the mess I am as long as I'm living in this. And you know what? Your fellow Christ follower needs to know that you know that about you. Not that you boast in it, not that you brag about your sin, not that you say, well, there's so much grace, I can just do whatever I want. But they need to know that there are struggles in you, that you can be real with another person, because that's the pathway to becoming better. But it's hard. And Paul just blurts it out. He just vomits on the page to the Roman church. You know, once it's sent, it's sent. You can't take it back. It's like send in an email. You know, he gives the letter to a carrier, gone. Actually, been a courier back then, I guess. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, who will rescue me? Jesus will rescue me. Actually, Jesus has rescued him because he's an already. He's a preacher of the gospel. He had this encounter on the Damascus Road that he told everybody about. I mean, he goes around testifying that I was the worst of sinners and now I'm this. He's not afraid to talk about his not yet or his already. He goes into Philippians. He goes into 2 Timothy and he tells his story again. He goes, not that I've already obtained all this, but here's what I do. I press on to take hold of that for which God took hold of me for. That's what he says all the time. It's both sides of the story. I'm not perfect, but I want to be. I'm not ashamed to say this is who I was. I'm not ashamed to say here's how I'm struggling because it reminds me I need a Savior and it reminds me I need the church. And when I hear other people in the church that are overcoming or sharing their struggles, it makes me grateful. It makes me look at God in awe. It makes me want to develop my character to become more like Jesus. Amen? We need one another. And that's why I always push for life groups to be the lifeblood of Common Ground. Because it's in that setting and even smaller settings that you're going to get that kind of communication. I mean, if this was just a big life group, we could talk about it right now. But we'd be here all day. Do you want to be here all day? Okay, just making sure. Turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians is four books to your right. Ephesians chapter 2, if you have been in church any length of time, if you have been in this church any length of time, you've heard me preach on these verses. But in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul again is writing. But instead of writing to the church of Rome, he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he's going to say something to the church of Ephesus, and he's going to put himself in the equation to be able to relate to them, but at the same time testify to them of how good God is, that you're already, you used to be, right? And how you got there, which is important. And so this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just start in verse 1. He says, as for you, church, this is the church at Ephesus he's writing this letter to. As for you, church, he says, you were, what's the next word? Dead. You were dead in your transgressions and your sin. God considered you dead. Remember again, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of God's standard. So you're dead to him. Okay? So he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you what? Used to live. So what he's really saying to them is, you're an already, because you used to be that, and you're not anymore. So he says, that's how you used to live. You're an already. You used to be this. Now you're this. God has brought you from darkness to light, from death to life. And now, he says, you don't live that way anymore. He says, that's how you used to live when? When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, talking about Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So what he's saying to them is, you have been obedient. That's who he's at work in, those who are disobedient. You've been obedient. Therefore, you're not dead anymore. Therefore, you don't live that way anymore. You are an already, and the power of the already is working in you. The power of the transformation is working in you. He goes on in verse 3, and he says, all of us also live that way. So he's putting himself in the equation. He's like, I'm not better than you. I used to live the same way too. He's not afraid to announce to the churches that I walk the same journey that you walk. He says in verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And all the people went, Paul used to gratify the cravings of the sinful nature? Yes. And he tells in Romans 7, he's still struggling. There he says, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Paul used to be an object of wrath. Isn't that crazy? Paul used to persecute the church, thinking the church was wrong, and then realized he was the one that was wrong, and he was the object of wrath. Can you imagine finding out you're that wrong? You ever done something you thought you were so right, and you got louder and louder and louder about it, and then you found out you were wrong, and you were horrified that you made so much noise about it? Like you want to swallow your tongue? That's Paul's life. And the thing is everybody knew it because he didn't hide it. When you don't hide it, people see the transformation. But if you're always Photoshopped, they have no idea. How do I get there? I mean, Amy's perfect. Every time I see her, she's perfect. She always says the right thing. She always does the right thing. She always dresses the right way. I mean, she's always scripture coming out of her mouth. She's, you know, and I'm like, I'm feeling worse by the minute. How do I get to be like Amy? Because Amy never tells her journey. She does. That was an example. Everybody's like, oh, shame on Amy. Well, that's why Amy doesn't share, because she thinks you're going to say that about her, right? That's what we worry about in the church. Somebody's not going to accept me, so I'm not going to tell my story. Objects of wrath, verse 4, but because of his great love for us. I mean, he's just testifying to what we should be grateful for, what our awe should be about. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us from dead to what? Alive in Christ. You were dead, and dead people do what? Nothing. A dead person can't do anything. Okay? You were dead. So if a dead person can't do anything, they can't work their way into the kingdom of God because you're dead. If a dead person can't do anything, you can't pray loud enough because your mouth doesn't work. It's dead to God. But here he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. How is that possible? Well, only God can do it, number one. And number two, because you were dead, you didn't play any part. We always want that 0.1%, don't we? Nobody wants a handout. God gave us a handout. You get that? Don't be too proud. God gave us a handout, and we needed a handout. Because of his great love for us, he who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. Therefore, he says, it is by grace that you have been saved. Grace is something you don't deserve. Grace is when God turns his attention to you, and you don't deserve to have your attention met. But he did it anyway, and he did it when you weren't expecting it. It is by grace we've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Is this heaven? I mean, he said he seated us in the heavenly realms. But I'm in Common Ground Church, right? Please tell me this is not what heaven looks like. A bunch of people sitting in a chair. It's an already. See what God does? He declares things that aren't as though they were, because they really are. We just haven't experienced it yet. He's calling us already. The seat is yours. The seat is mine. We are declared to be in Christ in the heavenly realms. We're not there yet, but we're already. We're not yet, but we're already. And no one can take that from us. That should make you be full of gratitude. That should make your character want to grow to be more like Christ. That should make you stand in absolute awe of God. And he raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, because that's the only way you can be there, is in your Savior. Why did he do it? Verse 7, in order that in the coming ages, that one day when we're all standing before the Lord, can you imagine? In the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You get to heaven, and that person you worked with, you're like, say, what? I never, right? The transforming work of God. Like, he can save anybody. He did it so that we would be in awe of him. That he can take the worst of sinners, which was what Paul calls himself, the chiefest of sinners, and make them glorious. And then he moves us from glory to glory in our lives. It's shocking. We're all going to be surprised who's there and who's not. Because it's not churchgoers that go to heaven. It's people who have a relationship with Jesus go to heaven, as imperfect as we are. Not that a relationship with Jesus doesn't involve church, because it does. That's not an excuse to not come back. Just saying. Got to stick that out there. And then he just lays it out for us in verse 8. For it is by grace, he's already said this once, it is by grace you've been saved, but you've been saved through faith. Why is that important? He tells us, because that's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. So again, we can't take any credit. He even goes on, he goes, it's not by works. Why? So that no one will boast. He knows that there's a part of us that wants to play a part in our salvation. Look what I did. And he's not going to let it happen. Dead men don't do anything. So it's like a parable, right? Jesus spoke in parables for what purpose? So that people would lean in and listen. It's the same here. When you lean in, when you hear God's word, when you hear the truth and you start leaning in and you start going, you know, I think I am a sinner. That's all it takes. He will give you the gift of faith to believe that you need a Savior. Now, you have to exercise it. You can still walk away, but you can't walk to him without the gift of faith. It's impossible. And so he tells us that you were even saved by faith because God gave you faith. You don't get it. No matter how far you work it back, you don't get to play a part. You want that tiny little something? Not going to get it. God's too glorious. And so he says, it's not by works, so that no one can boast. And then he says this, for we are God's workmanship. See, before Christ, we were created in the image of God, but then sin came along and messed it all up and marred it all up. But he says, but in Christ, we are God's workmanship. He puts the clay in his hands, and he begins to shape us. And why does he do that? He says, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which in this context doesn't mean, oh, that's so good. It means godly works. It means works that only God could dream of. So they're holy. They're kingdom-building works, okay? To do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So when you were out there and I was out there rejecting God, he already had plans for me. When I was sending up a storm, plans for me. When I heard somebody talking about Jesus in the Wendy's restaurant back in 1982 and I said, that makes me sick, God laughed. I'll show you what makes you sick. What you just said makes you sick. And now I'm preaching. Are you kidding me? That's what God can do. That's a part of my story I don't like. That's a part of my story that later on, I always hate it when I tell it. It bothers me. It gets to me emotionally. But I'm not going to hide it because you need to hear it. If you have no idea who I was, but I wasn't this. And I hope in 5 years I'm not this. I hope I'm better in 5 years. Amen? I want that part of my story to be poured into your life. But you know what? I want your story to be poured into my life because it urges me on. Paul's not ashamed to tell his story. Hey, I was dead too. I was an object of wrath too. It's not by works. Quit trying to follow the law. It's not perfect. I told you that in the Roman letter. Now I'm telling you in the Ephesian letter, that you were created to do good works that God prepared before you ever even came to him, before you were born. God knew, because God's not constrained by time. He doesn't have to wait until 2021 comes along to figure out what to do with the coronavirus. He's beyond 2021. And by the way, on January 1st, I don't know, what is this, like, I can't wait till 2020 is over as though on the 1st, everything's going to be brand new again. I mean, chances are, strap in, right? It's over when it's over. Yeah, don't put your hope in 2021. Put your hope in Christ. God has given us this incredible season of time to live in right now, where the whole world has slowed down. Instead of kicking and screaming, spend time with God. You have more time than you've ever had to develop your relationship with God. Don't waste that time. Your story matters, and it belongs in this community and the community of the church as a whole. Listen to this quote from Dan Allender. He says, we lead others to God only to the degree that we are aware of how much we flee from him, how little we truly desire him, and how God is also the deepest, truest, and sweetest desire of our hearts. In the midst of this tension, he says, we're going to live in the truest truth. You got to own both sides. You won't lead someone to Christ if you don't appreciate where you came from, right? You won't lead someone to Christ if you won't tell that part of your life that has not been refreshed to the point that God wants to refresh it to. But if you hide it, you're going to shortchange the people you're sharing with. And they're not going to know how to get there through the pathway of your life because you're photoshopping your life. So we don't want to do that. The tension, we hate it, right? But we need it. You should always live in tension. I'm just going to tell you that. You should always live uncomfortable. Amen? If you, no one likes that, so no one amens that. But you should live in tension because there is always a war going on inside of you. There should be a war going on inside of you between what Paul talked about, my flesh and my spirit. I should be at war all the time. That's a tension in your life that gives you evidence that you're saved and the desire to overcome. If you're not living in the tension, I'm worried about you. You have to want the truth. The tension is necessary for, and it's beautiful in, and it's evidence of maturity. So if you don't have tension, you're not mature. You're not growing in maturity in Christ. And you need to be because it's beautiful. You can't hide and be effective at the same time. It's not possible. Turn one more place, Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul makes some statements that should level the playing field for all of us. Should set us free from caring what other people think. And this is what he says in Romans chapter 8. So you were in Romans, you went to Ephesians, just go back where you came from. In Romans chapter 8, this is what Paul says in verse 33, Romans 8, 33, he says this. He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Don't you love that? Who can bring a charge? If someone brings a charge against me, it's a sinner bringing a charge against me. That's why Jesus said, take the log out of your own eye before you take the splinter out of somebody else's eye. Now, it's not that we don't encourage one another. It's not that we don't admonish one another. But it's those charges that come against us as those that person charging you isn't a sinner, when we all know they are. Amen? So he says, who will bring any charge against you? It's God who justifies. It's his job. And then he goes on in verse 38, he says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, or Christ our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that relationship. You're not yet, cannot separate you from God. Does he want you to deal with it? Yes. Does he want to be all over it? You bet. But that's not what separates you. What someone else thinks of you can't separate you from Christ. What we like to do in our lives is we like to hear somebody else's story so we feel better about our story. See, if Annette's sin is worse than my sin, let's focus on Annette's sin. Because then I can hide my sin. But that doesn't help Annette. What Annette needs is, you know what? Me too. Let's do this together. Why are we hiding our story? There are certain people in this church that don't hide their story, and I love it. Margarita, I love that you don't hide your story. Brett, I love that you don't hide your story. I love that. It's painful, but it also is encouraging that somebody cares enough to do something about the way they're living that they won't be the same this time next year. Amen? It probably shames the rest of us a little bit. Amen. Ginger shares her story. She don't care what you think. And you know what I love? That she doesn't care what you think. She don't care what I think either. Don't feel alone. It's awesome. We need to be more like the people in our church that have gotten over themselves. Because you need my story and I need yours. So today, as we, what we do at the end of every series, as most of you know, but maybe not all of you, is we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we dedicate to God what we've learned in the series. If you haven't been here every week, then maybe it's just something that God's convicted you of today. And if it's not, then just still, it's the Lord's Supper. It's only for the people of God. And the Lord's Supper is a story that says about us what our experience with God has been. So it's only for Christ followers. Does that make sense? If you aren't a Christ follower, if you haven't placed your faith in Christ yet, if you haven't cross that bridge, then that's not a story of remembrance for you because it's not in your past. We hope it's in your future. But we're glad you're here. You don't have to be a member of church. You have to be a member of the body of Christ to take the Lord's Supper in this church. So we're going to dedicate, Mike's going to come up, and we're going to dedicate what God is convicting us of in this series. Maybe it's that I do need to grow in character. Maybe it's I'm so much more interested in pushing my character to the front. I want people to think I'm cool. I want people to think I'm all that rather than God's character being displayed through my life. Maybe that's a conviction for you. Maybe it's the fact that you've lost your gratitude along the way. Maybe you've lost your awe along the way. And you're convicted of that. Maybe it's that I don't let my story out in community because the reality is I'm afraid of the church. Well, it's got to start with somebody. Right? Y'all know I have flaws. I tell you that all the time. You know Lori and I fight, right? We fight sometimes. I can't believe the pastor said that. Well, it's two people living in the same house. I mean, she's usually the one that's wrong, but that's a whole nother thing. She just, you know, she doesn't even respond to it anymore. She just loves me. It happens. We're imperfect, right? I struggle with pride. Sometimes I say something about some of y'all because y'all just frustrate me sometimes. I mean, I'm just being honest. I'm helping you help yourself, and you're not yet. I'm trying to be transparent. But there's times when somebody makes an appointment, they don't show up and they don't call. I have something to say. I probably should keep my mouth shut, right? I'm imperfect. Sometimes I'm not gracious about it, right? We need to start going, you know what? I need help in this area of my life. And I'm going to believe you, and I hope you believe me. But that you also say, you know what? We're just Christ followers. We're just a mess. I can be so apathetic sometimes. Not pathetic, apathetic. Probably be pathetic too. I can be lazy. I mean, I can be judgmental. Probably if I hit my thumb with a hammer, I won't say anything. But if I hit it a second time, I don't know. I can't promise you. I'm imperfect. And I'm okay saying I'm imperfect. You know why? Because I'm already. And I hope that the journey between imperfect and already helps you with your journey. Just be transparent. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for real. You got to be real. Don't be churchy. Nobody wants it. You walk into church every Sunday and everything's fine every Sunday. It's not. You know you screamed at your kids because they couldn't find their shoes. You know you did it. And you were mad all the way into church. Some of you might even turned around last Sunday and said, well, I'm not going. I would believe that if you told me that because I've had a little girl who couldn't get it together. Right? This is real life. I don't feel like I'm a good parent. I mean, whatever it is, that's okay. That's what the body's for. Amen? But stick it out and honor Christ with your life. Dwell in the already and let him deal with the not yet. It takes time. Are we willing to put in the time? People have asked Lori and I before. We just had our 38th anniversary on Friday. And thank you very much. And Zach and Brittany got married on Friday. So we can remind each other of our anniversary now, 38 years apart. Well, I don't even know what I was going to say about that because I got distracted. We had our 38th anniversary on Friday and something. It was important. I promise it was important at the time. Mike, what was I going to say? You're no help. Squirrel. Do you know what I was going to say? Thank you. See, someone was listening in this church. We've been asked before, how do we do it? How were you married 38 years? Because the journey's not always fun, right? It's loads of fun. She's lying through her teeth. You know how you do it? You stay. I know that's so strange in today's world. Because we live in a drive-through world where when something gets old or doesn't work out, just go to another drive-through. Disposable world. Get rid of it and start somewhere else. But the reality is, the reason that we are where we are in our life is because we stayed. And it wasn't always smooth. It wasn't always fun. But you know what? We get the benefit of what 38 years is now only because we stayed. And it's really cool, I can just tell you. Sometimes it's just obedience to God's word. You just do it. You stick it out. It was a rough year. Okay. What do you think it's going to be like if you make that decision? That's going to be a rough year. Stick it out, right? Whatever it is, what commitments you have to God, live in them, share them, and let somebody walk with you and develop that in your life so that we have a story together as a church, not as just individuals who are hiding from one another because we don't like our story. Make sense? So as we go into the Lord's Supper, Mike's going to lead us in a verse or a song. What I want you to do is actually spend some time in prayer. God, what do you want from me? God, what are you trying to say to me? What are you convicting me of? And listen, the conviction is not what God did. The conviction is the beginning. See, a lot of people think when God speaks, then something happened. No, God spoke. Now you have to respond, right, in your everyday life. Or else it was a speaking, it was a one-side engagement, right? So to spend time with prayer and say, God, enable me to do what you called me to do. And then actually live it out, act it out. And you need community maybe to help you do that. During that time when you're through praying and Mike is leading us in song, if you want to begin to sing after that, you can. Come up to the front. There's Lord's Supper cups, communion cups all along the front of the church. If you're a Christ follower, you don't have to be a church member, you come get a communion cup. And then after Mike leads us in worship, we will take the Lord's Supper together. If you need to come to an altar, come to an altar and pray. Gary, will you go to the back? If you need someone to pray with, especially if you want to receive Christ, Gary's going to be in the back. We do our invitation in the back because we're reaching unchurched people who will never walk up front. And so our invitation time is in the back, our prayer time is in the back. Gary will be in the back to receive you. And then after we come through this song, we'll take the Lord's Supper together. Okay? The altar, prayer, in the back, get your Lord's Supper cup. And then I'm going to share a little bit different scripture than I normally do during the Lord's Supper that I think pertains to what we've talked about in this series. Would you stand? Father, you're so good. You are so good. I praise you because you have redeemed me. You have taken me, Father, from the person that said that Jesus makes me sick to the person that's preaching the gospel. Only you can do that. Only you can change a person's mind and heart and life. And my prayer, Father, is that every single person in this church has that story, that you have brought them from darkness to light. And if not, if somebody's struggling, if somebody's like, I know I need a Savior, I don't know what to do with my life, I pray they would just be courageous today and give their life to Christ. Just do it. For the rest of us, God, to recognize that we're not perfect, to recognize that we still need you every moment of every day along this journey, and that we need the strength from you not to only be obedient, but to pour our lives into other people, Father. May we come to an altar. May we pray where we are. May we pray with another person, whatever it is, God, to just get those things solidified in our lives. May we do that during this time of worship. And then, Father, may we take the Lord's Supper with heartfelt gratefulness. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.